Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So we are in the book of Matthew, and we have been considering the fact that this Gospel of Matthew was written by a Jewish man writing to Jewish people about the Jewish Messiah, okay? And so, again, an important concept as we go through it, that we want to consider this from a Jewish perspective in order for us to fully understand what's all going on, okay? Last week, we talked about the forerunner of Messiah, and that was John the Baptist, okay? And so that's the beginning of chapter 3, and that's why we're kind of switching here, because we transitioned into Jesus here. And we saw last week, as we considered the forerunner of Messiah, we considered John the Baptist, that John came out and he baptized, okay, in the Jordan River. Now, we're going to look at where he baptized in a moment, where Jesus was baptizing as well, okay? But as we discussed the concept of baptism, okay, we saw that the word baptism was the Greek word baptizo, and it literally means to dip, dunk, or immerse. So like Dunkin' Donuts is Baptizo Donuts, right? So it should be the place where Baptists go to get their donuts, because it's right there. So anyways, so Dunkin' Donuts, okay? But anyways, baptism then literally means to immerse, to place in. So John went someplace where he could put those people there. But we also saw that it was a means of, and this is going to be important as we come into this, okay? That it was that they came confessing their sins, okay? So when the people came with the confession, and we talked about the word confession, okay? That the word confession literally, again, means to say in one with, okay? So to agree with God, if you would, with. So what does God say about our sins? They are an abomination, okay? They're a stench. It's not just a little thing that, oh, well, you know, that was just not so good or whatever, but no, that's the reason why Christ died. That's how bad they are. That God sent his own son to die on a cross, okay? So they were called upon to change the way they thought about God. They were called to change the way they think about sin. And when they did that and they came out to John, John would then have them immersed, okay? Now, the picture of immersion then was, for the Jewish people, was becoming symbolic, was being tied to the teaching of that individual. Okay, so when they came out and they were immersed, it was like they were being immersed into that teacher and into his teachings. Are you tracking with me on this one? Okay, because there's two sides. There's the cleansing side. You're going into the water. You're washing away your what? Sins. Not really, but it's a picture. Okay, but there's also you're being immersed into an individual. Okay, it's the same picture for us when we come to Jesus Christ. There is the picture of what Jesus did with our sins. He what? He cleansed us. We are buried with Christ, but then we're raised with him. So there's not only the cleansing side, but there's also then us becoming identified with Jesus. Are you tracking with this? So there's two sides of baptism, of immersion, using the proper term. John was not John the Baptist, but he was really John the Immerser. Okay, and so when they came to him, they came to him confessing their sins. That's the cleansing side. But they also then came to him. Make sense? They didn't just go to the temple where there were mikvahs, baptistries, if you would, okay, and get dunked there on their way to the temple. They were identifying with the teachings of John. And John was down in the Jordan. He wasn't up in Jerusalem. Okay? That's a distinct difference, okay? So they were going out to him in the wilderness, to the Jordan, to be identified with him. Now, while he's there, okay, he'd already told them that one is coming after me whose sandals I am not even worthy to what? To untie. I baptize you, I immerse you with water, but when he comes, he will immerse you with, anybody remember? Spirit and fire, okay? With spirit and fire. Because we have the Holy Spirit that comes within us, but fire is also what? Is judgment. He was coming with judgment as well. And so Jesus then comes to him to be immersed, by John. And that's where we pick this up. And again, we need to comprehend what's actually going on here. And it is the inauguration of the ministry of Messiah. Okay? What's actually happening here is the king is coming, and he's coming to be the inauguration process. Okay? And so we get this from our presidency. Okay? We have our elections in the November of a year, right? But then there's the lame duck period. We call it the lame duck period, right? And that's the period where all the people who just got unelected are still in office. Make sense? Okay? But we have this couple month period, 2 month period, between the elections and the inauguration of the new president. And when there's the inauguration of the president, right, there is a certain ritual that goes on. Make sense? I mean, they even put their hands on what? The Bible, but it really means what? Nothing. It doesn't. It does mean something. It may mean nothing to them, but in the eyes of God, guess what? They're making an oath before God, okay? So always remember, even though from our perspective it may mean nothing, but from God's perspective, they're still making an oath before God, okay? So, but there is that point, there is that inaugurational process. So for Jesus, that process is now beginning, okay? And so the first thing we see is we see the baptism, the what? The immersion of Messiah, okay? And so, we have Jesus, Yeshua, he's coming down to be baptized by John. And so Chuck just read the passage, but what I want you to do is keep your finger there in Matthew 3, and I want you to turn over to John chapter 3, okay? In John chapter 3, and I want you to look at the site there in John 3, 33, 23, okay? Or you can look at it up on the screen, okay? But it's nice to go there just to see that it's there, okay? In John 3, we're told that John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim. Why? Because there were lots of water there. There was much water there. If John, again, this is just a little quick moment here, if John was sprinkling, he wouldn't need what? A lot of water, okay? So he was going to a place where there was a big pool, okay? And so, again, the Greek word baptizo literally means immersion, okay? And so that's where he would go to be baptized, okay? And so Jesus goes out to him, okay? And he goes out to the place, and he goes to be baptized, okay? Jesus comes out, John sees him. Could you imagine being John at this moment? You know who he is. Hey, cuz, what's up? That's right. Yeah, that's exactly where I was going. Okay? Now, he probably wouldn't have said, hey, cuz, what's up? But in today's terminology, he would have said that because Jesus was John's cousin. He was his cousin. Okay? And so John was 6 months older than Jesus. Okay? And so they potentially would have seen each other, known each other, right? I mean, Mary was there with Elizabeth up to the close to the time of the birth, right? And so Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant. So John would have known who Jesus was, okay? And so he sees Jesus, and Jesus wants to be immersed by John. And we're told in this passage that John what? Tells him, No, I can't immerse you. I need to be immersed by you. I mean, this can't happen this way. So John objects. But note why John objects. Why do you think John is objecting? I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. What did John, we already covered this, what did John already say about Jesus? He's greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. He's going to come and he's going to baptize with what? With spirit and with fire. This is with the fire. That's it. John was only sent to do what? He declared it. Last week we looked at it. What was his purpose? Prepare the way of who? Of Yahweh. Careful when you say the Lord. I understand it says the Lord, but it's a direct quote from Isaiah. And it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Yahweh. It's who he is. A lot of times we say Lord, and we think of Jesus as capital L, small O, small R, small D. I hope I'm saying that right. My mouth's just twisting up on me here. But, and where we just make it like a master or a Lord, but not God. Okay? Yahweh declares that one would come to prepare the way of Yahweh himself, John declares that that's who he is. He's the one who was sent to prepare the way of Yahweh. Now here comes who? Yahweh. Here comes Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's Yahweh in the flesh. Zechariah chapter 2 is very clear that Yahweh was going to come and dwell amongst them. And so here comes Yahweh in the flesh. He looks like a man. It's Jesus. And he turns to him and he says, who am I to baptize you? You have what? Think about this. You have no need to be baptized. But I need to be baptized by you. Interesting statement. I'm making a lot of this. This is one verse. We're going into the next verse, okay? But we now have Jesus' response. The first response I want you to think about is the silent argument that is now given. What doesn't Jesus respond to? The statement. In a sense, he said what? You're right. But let it be so for now. In stating, but permit it for now, he's really saying what? You're right. You don't have any authority or a right to baptize me. I ought to be baptizing you. I ought to be immersing you. You need to be immersed into me. However, for propriety's sake, for properness' sake, we'll talk about this in a moment, let it be so for now. So he then goes on then to his submissive agreement. It's properness. It's propriety, if you would. Okay? The word literally there means that which is proper or in a situation. So when we think about propriety, it's wearing something that is proper in a certain occasion. Okay? So that's the idea. This is something that's proper. It's when people look back at you, when people are going to look at Messiah, what are they going to think Messiah should be doing then? He should be coming then, if John is the one who's preparing the way of Messiah, preparing the way of Yahweh, then what should Messiah do? Follow under the teachings of John. Make sense? This is a proper thing. Jesus said it's proper for us to do this. Okay, so first of all, we have the properness of it. Secondly, what's its purpose? Okay, what does Jesus say is the purpose of this? The end of verse 15. For it is fitting for us to what? To fulfill all righteousness. Remember what Jesus said here. He didn't have to be baptized by John, which means that there didn't need to be any confession of what? Of sin. Make sense? Okay? But this action that they're about to do is still going to fulfill all what? All righteousness. So think about the concept of righteousness. What is righteousness? Say again. Doing what's right. Somebody else? Okay, you're missing something. In the eyes of God. Doing that which is right in the eyes of God. A lot of people in the world today think they're doing what? What's right. But it's what's right in the eyes of the world or themselves. Exactly right. Self-righteousness. Okay? But what truly is righteous or righteousness is that which is right in the eyes of God. Okay? And so you got to seek that. So God already then has a plan and a purpose. Okay? And so what Jesus is doing is he's coming and he's fulfilling what? Everything that is written about him. That fulfills all righteousness. So again, think about this. James 2:10 says, if I obey the whole law, and yet I stumble at one point, what? I'm guilty of it all. I'm transgressor of all. Okay, I'm guilty of it all. Though I keep the whole law, and yet I stumble at one point, I have transgressed it all. So if Jesus would come, and he wouldn't fulfill every aspect of God's righteousness, does it make sense? Then there would be a claim against him of what? Of sinfulness. Because what is sin? Disobedience to God. Rebellion against God. Okay? So when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, he has fulfilled, think about this, all righteousness. We may not fully comprehend the purpose of that immersion at that moment. Okay? But Jesus declared that being immersed, okay, was a part of fulfilling the plan of God. So that leads me to my next P, right? It's pattern. Okay? What do I mean by its pattern? Jesus left us a what? He left us an example. When Jesus goes and he gives the Great Commission to his disciples, right? He tells them, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, what? You go and make disciples of all nations, what? Baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things I've taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, right? So, part of the discipleship process was for us to what? Immerse those who follow Christ. If you would then, take it to the other side. I'm now the one who comes to Christ. What is part of fulfilling all righteousness? Being immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus already left me what? The example. He didn't need to. It wasn't a matter of confession of sin for him. He didn't necessarily, even if you think about it, have to identify with the ministry of John, because his ministry was what? Was greater. John was coming to prepare the way for his ministry. He could do what he wants to. But for him, he came and submitted himself to the full plan of God, regardless of whether people understood it or not. So, you and I, in the same manner, have the same thing, following the pattern of Christ. Okay? So, the second part of the baptism of Messiah here, and I'm going to go through this quickly, is the confirmation process. Okay, first we have this confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And so after he rises up out of the water, he comes up out of the water. Okay, that wasn't like he walked out of the Jordan after John sprinkled him. We're talking about he gets immersed, right, and he comes back up. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, okay, and bears a sign, a testimony to everybody who's there. Again, remember who this is being written to and who it's about. It's Jews, right? What does Paul say about the Jews in his letter to the Corinthians? Jews what? Jews seek signs. Greek seek after wisdom. But Jews continually seek what? Signs. What is God doing for them? He's given them signs. From the beginning of the ministry, later on in his ministry, as we go through this, we're going to see that the scribes and the Pharisees are continually asked for what? Signs. But God has continually been giving him what? Signs. That's like having the plane. Some of you younger ones, you're not going to get this one, but in my day, okay? That having the plane, the little skywriter up there, you know? And it would always write gimbals. I remember that, you know, when I was in the city, grew up in the city, it would put gimbals. But I wasn't sure where I was supposed to go shopping. So that day they had Bob go to gimbals. You know, it really didn't happen that way. But that would be my what? My sign. But I go in the house, and I'm still kind of figuring out, wow, man, I don't know. Do I go to Gimbel's or should I go to Macy's? Well, I already had my what? My sign, but I want another sign. God, where should I go? God's like, what else do I got to do? I got to write in the sky. I already wrote in the sky for you. We're beginning to have signs. Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. If that one's not good enough, then all of a sudden, out of the heavens comes the voice, right, of the Father. And the Father says, this is my beloved, who? Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay? This is my beloved Son. Now, again, you know, there's a lot of people who want to debate this. Well, it was probably like thundering and maybe everyone didn't hear it. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, when I read this, it kind of makes it indicate, I believe, it says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you believe there were other people there that day? Okay, I mean, if we read chapter 3 and we read it all together here, there's potentially still some scribes and Pharisees there, right? Because didn't they just come? And John said to them, you brood of vipers, who told you to escape the judgment that's to come? They're probably still hanging out. And all of a sudden, here's this voice that comes from the heavens. Again, what more of a sign do you want? Mass hallucination. Now, there is something called mass hallucination. It really is. You know, but so you can see the people start to what? To question it. What more of a sign do you want? So, So Jesus is baptized, the beginning, the inauguration, the beginning of this ministry. But we're told then specifically that from there then the Holy Spirit takes him out into the wilderness, okay? And when he goes out into the wilderness, the first thing that Jesus does for 40 days is what? The fast. I love the Word of God sometimes, when the sense of humor that's just kind of thrown in here, you know? So he fasted 40 days, and afterwards he was what? Hungry. That's a little bit of irony, isn't it? I mean, come on. This, how cliche is this, you know? Really, he was hungry? It's like, duh, you know? So he was hungry, okay? And so he goes out there, and you see this is really what the wilderness would look like, okay? It's barren. It's not like there's a whole lot there, okay? And so he's out there, and he's hungry. So what's the next thing that happens? Satan comes along. Now, what does Satan look like at this moment? I don't know. Was it a voice in his head? Was it really the red dragon that we read about in the book of Revelation? Well, I was going to put up here a cobra as well, you know, because, you know, when we think about the in the garden with Eve, we always think about a snake, you know. So what was out there in the wilderness? Was it another guy? Jonathan Bishop, the missionary who's going to be at camp with us, wrote a book. It's called The Anger of the King, and so it's not published yet. Anyways, I got the chance to read it ahead of time. And it's kind of fun. I enjoy it a whole lot. And he has Satan, who's a red dragon, okay, who transforms himself into this old, likable man who's called Father Demon Terras. And so, not demon like in demon, but if you know Spanish, it's De Menteras, which means of lies, father of lies. It's really kind of cool. Anyways.
Hey, spoilers.
Yeah, I know it. Have you read it? Did you read it, Ace? Cool. There you go. All right. So, anyways, so Satan comes to him. How he looks, I don't know, okay? But we know that Jesus knows exactly who he is, and we know it's a spiritual war. So was this a war going on in the spiritual plane? Because I want you to think about this. When's the last time you literally saw Satan? When's the last time you dealt with Satan? This week? Even now? I mean, I don't think that there's a cloaking device that holds. I think one of the places where there's the greatest spiritual war going on every week is in church, okay? And so you got this battle going on for the glory of God. And so we may not see him, so I don't know whether Jesus saw him or whether these were temptations that went on inside of him, and it was Satan warring against him like he wars against us. Does that make sense? Okay, so even though I got graphics there, don't let the graphics distract you. So what do we know about Satan? Okay, Job chapter 1, many of you know this, and you can go check me out on this, okay? But in Job chapter 1, we're told that Satan comes into the presence of God. And God asks Satan, where have you been? Satan says what? I've been going around the world to and fro. And God initiates the conversation, doesn't he? And he says to Satan, he says, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him. I mean, he's righteous and upstanding and he worships me. And Satan comes back and says what? Is that correct? He wouldn't be worshiping you if you weren't blessing him. I mean, it's because you got your hand about him, you know? You know, let me have a piece of him. I mean, I know I'm city, okay? So, but that's, let me have a piece of him. And God says what? We don't like this part, do we? God says, go ahead. So Satan goes, and in one moment, Job loses all of his flocks, all of his herds, all of his kids. Everything. Servant comes in. 15 minutes, a servant comes in. 15 minutes later, a servant comes in. I don't know how much time, but you can almost picture it, right? He's just getting over railing from the first loss, and then the next guy comes in. He's just getting over the railing of the, and then he says, and there was a tornado, and the house blew up, and all your kids are gone. And Job responds with what? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all, we're told, in all this, Job did not sin. Even though he gave the accusation to God, that God was responsible, the responsibility ultimately to God. The Lord gave, the Lord what? Took away. But who was the one who actually did it all? Satan. But Satan couldn't touch Job or the things that Job earned or owned without what? without God's permission. So Satan comes back into God's presence, and God says to him, have you seen my servant Job? I let you do it. I let you do it, but look at him. He's still worshiping me. Satan is seething at this moment, right? He says, it's because you don't let me touch him. You let me touch him, baby. And we'll see how long he worships you. God says, fine, you go ahead, but you can't kill him. This is when people are struggling. You know, we want to declare whether it's judgment of God or whatever. I can't go there, man. I do not want to be a friend of Job. Make sense? We have no clue why God is causing or allowing what's happening in their life. All I know is in James chapter 1, I am told that I'm supposed to count it all, what? Joy, brethren, when you fall into divers, various kinds of what? Use of temptation. What does it say in the King James? Trials. Oh, is it temptations or is it trials? Yes, that's exactly right. What is the Greek word? It's periosmos. Periosmos is a troublesome situation. That's what it is. It's like a two-sided coin. You flip it. It comes up heads. Oh, it was a trial. It comes up tail. It was a temptation. What's the difference? How you respond. That's exactly right. How you respond. If you respond in faith, it was a trial. If you fall in lack of faith, it was a temptation. It was a troublesome situation. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various kinds of troublesome situations, knowing that the troubling of your faith, troubling worketh what? Patience. But literally the word is the word meaning for endurance, to bear up under. It's not having a long stem. It doesn't work my long-stemmedness, my patience, when we think of that, like long-suffering that way. But it's literally, it's endurance. It's the word that is translated endurance. That the trying of my faith worketh endurance, strength. It's like the weightlifter who's putting it up. You know, and the only way you're going to get stronger is by putting what? A little bit more on and lifting it and doing your reps. Put it back down and do what? I know, take a couple days off, but I'm shrinking the story. Putting a couple more on, right? And doing a couple reps. It wouldn't be kind of awesome because you see that, you know, you were 100-pound week, and by the end of the day, you were, you know, lifting 1,000 pounds. It doesn't happen that way, right? It's a long, sturdy process that goes on. But that's the idea of it. But there as well in James 1, it says, then blessed is the man, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trials, periosmoi. Okay, same word. That he's able to endure the troublesome situation. You have a choice. You have a choice what you're going to do with this troublesome situation. Jesus had a choice. Job had a choice. So in Luke 22, that's right after the Lord's Supper, right? And Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, I got something to say to you. Peter says, well, tell me, teacher. He says, Satan has asked, listen to this, Satan has asked, think Job, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You can imagine Peter's response. It's not recorded. But I think, as Peter, whew, I'm glad he asked you because you're my rock and my fortress, my strong deliverer, and you probably told Satan to get lost, buddy. He's one of my own. You can't touch him. Well, it didn't really happen that way, Peter. Sorry. Satan is apt to sift you like wheat. And I say, go ahead. What? Lord? Yeah, I think you can handle it, Peter. Because remember, there's no temptation, no troublesome situation, no periosmos that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And I won't allow you to be troubled beyond what you're able to bear. But I will, with every troublesome situation, also make a way what? To escape. So Peter, I think you can handle this. And I know all that didn't happen within that little moment, but that you can almost put it all together in there, right? Peter's looking at him like, you got to be kidding me. So they go out to they sing a hymn then. Don't you wonder what hymn they sang after that? Anyways, so I loved putting it all together, and I think, wow, can you imagine Peter singing this one at this moment, thinking, I'm not quite sure what I want to sing. So they go out to the garden, right? And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Okay, I got Peter, James, and John sitting right here, right? And he lets all the other ones there at the end, and he has them come with him. And then he stops, and he turns to Peter, James, and John and tells them what? Stay here and pray with me. He doesn't stop there. What does he say? Lest you fall into temptation. Now, I would think, I'm picking on you because you're Peter. Yeah, you put it on him. Yeah, no, we're going to make you Peter, Caleb. Ooh, we're going to make you Peter, Caleb. Anyways. Anyways. Actually, isn't that the other name? No, Cephas. Okay. Anyways. So sorry, my brain is going behind the scenes here. So I would think if I'm Peter, I'd like to think if I was Peter, that I would be thinking what? Wait a second. Just 2 hours earlier, it's probably less time than that, the Lord just told me what? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I what? I said yes. And I said, when you're converted, that means when you after you've fallen and you got back up off your face, I want you to encourage your brethren. So, I get it, Lord. I get it. You're telling me it's coming now. And you're telling me, you gave me the clue. We just went to the escape room on Friday, right? And so we're looking for the clues, right? Jesus gives them the clue right there with it, right? He says, pray so you don't fall to temptation. What does Peter do? He falls asleep. Jesus comes back and he wakes them up. He says, can't you guys sleep? You can't sleep with me. Yeah, yeah. They can sleep with him. Can't you guys pray with me even for an hour, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord. Yeah, 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 yeah. We got it. Pray so you don't fall to temptation. Troublesome situations, periosmos. He goes away. He comes back. They're sleeping again. He says, wakes them up. Says, don't worry about it. It's time. It's time. It's on. And so they go there. What does Peter do? He takes out his little dagger and he cuts off Malchus's ear. The servant of the high priest. Jesus, again, this is a little extra, but don't you always, I can picture this stuff. Jesus reaching down in the midst of all these people. He reaches down, he picks up this ear off the ground. Is this belong to you? Anyways, and just kind of places it on his side of his head, and he lets his hand go, and it's healed. It's grafted together already. And Malchus is like, and everybody else is still wanting to arrest him. No, it's probably when they fell down on their face. And he said, who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. You know? Anyways, what did Peter do? He stumbled and he fell. Why did he stumble and he fall? He didn't pray. We'll talk about this more at the end. Okay? So this concept of Satan, though, that's in here. Satan has to ask permission. Satan has no power over you. I think more, and we're going to see this in a moment, more of our struggles are not from Satan. We like to blame Satan. We understand there's a spiritual wars going on, and it's the wiles of the devil, okay? But I think there's probably more going on in these next categories than coming from Satan himself, okay? James 1 says, then, continuing on with the blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has tried, he will receive the crown of life, right? It continues on in verse 13, let no one say when he is troubled, tempted, I am troubled by God, for God cannot be troubled by evil, nor does he himself trouble anyone, but each one is troubled when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do you know why we struggle with temptation? Because we want to. Because we like it. Folks, sin is fun. For a season. That's exactly right. But it brings forth death. I mean, think about the tobacco commercials, the alcohol commercials, all the guns. They don't show you the end results. All they show you is the pleasures for a season. One of the greatest wisdoms I ever heard was from the VA, and he wasn't a believer, but he was telling the guys in his alcohol rehab thing, okay, substance abuse rehab thing, he said, when you leave here, and whether it's days or weeks from now, and your mind starts playing a videotape about all the fun you had, don't stop the tape. Play the tape all the way out. Now, he wasn't going to say the wages of sin is death, but that's what he was telling them. Sin seems fun for the moment, but the consequences it brings are always death. We are drawn away, enticed by our own lusts, by our own desires. I can't say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make me do anything. Thirdly, the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17, you all know this. You can look it up. It says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is not what? It's not of God. Okay? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In this, John gives us some categories of sin that are of the what? The world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Interestingly, these are the exact three categories in which Jesus was troubled, tempted, tried. So we transition and we look at the categories of temptation, specifically in this temptation of Christ. Okay? So now that we did a little background, now we apply it to Christ, we come to Christ. What's the first thing we see that happens here? Satan comes to him after 40 days. He is greatly hungry, right? So we have the lust of the flesh. This is called sarcotic epithemia. And I love these because using these terms, because if you went to the doctor's office and the doctor said to you, you have this, you're struggling with sarcotic epithemia right now, you would say what? Is it fatal? And he would say what? Yes. 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 Everybody who has sarcotic epithemia will eventually die. Is there a cure? Yes, there is a cure. What's the cure? Say? No. No, sarcotic epithemia is lust of the flesh. So it's not just food. It could be actually the going against food, okay? But generally, we think about it like sexual sins and that kind of stuff. But anything that has to do with the body, it's lust of that, okay? So anything that's related to the body is sarcotic epithemia, okay? And so it's not a physical ailment. It's really a spiritual ailment, okay? And the wages of sin is death. So is it deadly? It is. So what's the cure? Repentance. Turn to Christ. Belief in Christ. That's exactly right, okay? And so as a believer then, it's confession. Confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, okay? So Satan comes to Jesus. Jesus is hungry after fasting 40 days, duh, right? And he says to him, he says, listen, Jesus, why don't you, if you're really the Son of God, you have the power to do this. Now, I want you to think about this. A little bit later on, is Jesus ever going to make bread? Yeah, he is. He's going to make it for 5,000 and he's going to make it for 4,000. Okay? He's going to make a lot of bread. Is he going to make fish? He's going to make a lot of fish. At this moment, could Jesus have made himself food if he wanted to? Would it be wrong, take it out of this situation for this moment, would it ever be wrong for Jesus to make himself food if he wanted to? Not at all. Would it be wrong for Jesus to turn that rock that he's holding right there? I know, I was there. I took a picture of it just so you could see this. Anyways, would it be wrong for Jesus to convert that rock into a loaf of bread? Yes. Yes. It wouldn't be wrong for Jesus to make himself food at some point, but at this moment it would be. Because why would it be wrong at this moment? I heard a lot of people start, what'd you say, Gil? Satan suggested it. Maybe he said the same thing. Same thing. He'd be responding to the temptation, to the troublesome situation. He'd be listening to the devil, not to God. He is still in the process of what? Fasting. Okay? I don't know how long he's fasting, but it's 40 days, 40 nights, whether this is the final moment of it or whatever, okay? That there's a goal to it. So in Jonathan's book, I won't tell you anything more about that, but Jonathan plays that out in his book too. It's really kind of cool how he does it. And but the idea then is still the fact that he has a goal. And if he does it at this moment, it would be sin unto him. Why would Satan tempt him with it if it's not a sin? Do you get it? What's Satan's goal at this moment? To destroy the perfect sacrifice before it becomes the sacrifice, right? What was Jesus' response? He quoted Scripture. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan then takes him up to the pinnacles of the temple, right? And he says to him, if you really are the Son of God, then the Word says, God says, that he will not allow you to even be able to dash your foot. Okay? And so, throw yourself down, and I'll believe you, and I'll worship you. You know, throw yourself down, prove who you are, let the angels protect you, and I'll worship you. Go do it. Jesus responds with what? Again, the Word of God. It's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And you see, I got the Lord, that is only a bios, you know. Again, that is only a bios, pride of life. Is it deadly? It's deadly. It's deadly. What can deliver you from it? Again, Jesus Christ and confession of sins. The third thing he comes, he gives them the lust of the eyes. He shows them the kingdom of the world in one glance. And he says, all these things. Now, I want you to think about this right now, okay? Again, I don't want to do arguments of silence, but I want you to think about what's really being stated here, okay? Satan says to Jesus, Jesus is who? God in the flesh, okay? Satan says to Jesus, all these things have been given to me, and I can do with them what I want, and I will give them to you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus comes back and quotes, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What is stated in there without necessarily being stated? The same thing like with John. What does Jesus just acknowledge? Tell me again, Mark. Those things were given. In fact, we're told by Paul to the Corinthians that Satan is the god of this age, to the Ephesians, that he's the god of this age. Okay? And so Satan does have a ruling in a realm, which is really interesting to me when you come to the amillennials who believe that there is no millennium and they believe that Satan is bound right now. It's hard for him to be the god of this age if he's what? If he's bound. Anyways, so just interesting things there, okay? So the reality is Jesus doesn't dispute this, but Jesus does make a comment. You shall worship who? Yahweh, your God, in him only shall you serve. Jesus makes a definitive statement right now that the only one who is allowed ever to be worshipped is who? Is Yahweh. Now, he couldn't help it when the Magi came. He was just a baby. He couldn't get up out of the manger and say, well, you guys can't do this. You should only worship God. You can't be worshiping me. Okay, so we'll get rid of that moment, okay, that we already looked at, the Magi worshiping Jesus. But what about when Thomas comes? Having not seen him on the first night that he was back, coming a week later, he sees Jesus, and what does Thomas do? He falls at his feet, and he cries out, my Lord and my God. I literally think he didn't say my Adonai. I think he says Yahweh, my Lord and my God. So we can debate the Lord part, but clearly calling him Elohim is this definitive statement. What does Jesus not do at that moment? He doesn't pick him up and say, stop, Thomas. You shall only worship God, like he told Satan. Recognizing the fact that Jesus is who? He is God. So he was tempted in every way, such as we are, yet he was without sin. Okay? So ophthalmologic epithemia, I didn't share that, but that's the lust of the eyes. Okay? It's everything you see that's out there. Say, I want us, ladies, it's going to the mall and window lusting. Okay? Guys, it's going to Home Depot and it's tool lusting. Okay? So, you know, you're wanting things that don't belong to you. Okay? So Jesus, finishing this out, was victorious over temptations. What were the weapons of his warfare? It's the same weapons we have, right? What was he doing 40 days while he was out in the wilderness? Praying and fasting. Do you remember when Jesus comes down? We'll see this in a few months from now. When Matthew 13, that's not 13. Anyways, when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples are there, and they're being accosted by the bunch of Jews because they couldn't cast a demon out of this one boy, right? And Jesus comes down, and he talks to the Father, and he casts the demon out of the boy. Anyways, and the disciples come to him later, and they say, why couldn't we do that? Because this requires prayer and fasting. Right, the idea was you weren't. The time to be praying and fasting is before the trial. not after the trial. When the trial comes, it's too late. Praying and fasting is what we ought to be doing to be strengthened for when the trial comes. If I wait for when the trial comes, I've already blown it. I don't know about your life, but I can tell you a lot of times I've blown it. And I wish I would have been spending more time in prayer and fasting. You know what? The more you know God, somehow innately, you just know it, that storm clouds are coming. And I'm not talking about the big ones like all over the world. I'm talking about in your life. You just start to sense it. And there's this, like the Holy Spirit's telling you, you need to be what? Preparing for this. And we kind of do what? We put it off. Well, not really. I don't have to do that now. I'll do that what? Later. It's kind of like people getting saved, right? I'll just put that off. I'll do that later. And we kind of do the same thing. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He's living inside you, it's time to what? To do what He says. Amen. Praying every day. So twice a year, we have a week of prayer and fasting. That's not for it's the only time we ever pray and fast. It's a teaching moment as well. It's a time for us as a body to come and prepare for the wars that we believe that are going to be coming, okay, as a unit, as an army before God, and it's coming at the end of September. Okay, the last week of September is the next one's coming up for the fall, okay? But individually, it's also to challenge us individually to be living a life of prayer and fasting before God so that we can withstand the evil one when he comes. Ephesians chapter 6 is so real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And where? In the heavenly places. Having done all to what? To stand. Anyways, so prayer and fasting, okay? Jesus prayed and fasted. But secondly was clearly the word of God. Every time Jesus was attacked, he responded with the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, right? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, that I sin against you. So how does the word of God, think about it, how does the word of God come out of me to respond when the temptation, the troublesome situation comes into my life? I had to first what? I had to know it. I had to put it in me. I have to be having a steady diet of the word. Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. Then I can apply it. But if I'm not reading it, studying and memorizing and meditating upon it, I'm toast. There's nothing in my moral warehouse to come back out. When Satan says, or my flesh says, or the world says, let's do this. If you would spend as much time in the Word of God as you do in the words of man, how much different would you think? I mean, I hear of people spending hours on Facebook. Hours. For what? In the end, what did you get? Time that was used up. What if you'd spend a half an hour in God's Word every day? What if you spent an hour in God's Word every day, in His presence, interacting with Him? I wonder what that word means. Look, you can get eSword on your computer. I haven't mentioned eSword for a long time, but get your computer, get eSword, okay? On your phones. You know there's tons of these apps, right? I mean, so I have my sword. I have eSword on my laptop. I got my sword on here, so I can go in. I'm doing my quiet time in the morning. I don't have my laptop there. I want to know, what does the word say? I know you think I've got to memorize in Greek and Hebrew, and I don't. And so what's that word say? So here's Proverbs 8, because I was going through Proverbs 8, 9, and 10 this morning. Okay, and so I'm coming through there, and I wanted to know, you know, what are these words? Okay, and I'm looking up the words and what's behind the scenes. And then I can, even on here, I can search for those words. How's it been used in the Old Testament? Look, you have so many tools at your fingertips. I can go on here and I can look at the Greek. I can look at the Hebrew. I have Croatian on here. I can do it whatever languages I want. It's all pretty cool. You have it too. Or you can be old school and use, you know, the kind of book with the papers, okay, which I actually use. I only use that to study with. So my point is, if you want to respond to the temptation when it comes, if you don't want to sin, God has given us the key. Your word have I hid in my heart. So, if you know that, and you choose not to spend time in God's word, you choose not to memorize it, you choose not to study it, what does it ultimately indicate? You really desire what you want more than what God wants. Just meditate on it. So, have you followed the example of Christ by being immersed? Again, we talked about his great commission. If not, why not? Okay? I'm looking forward to family camp. We've got a couple baptisms going to be happening there. How prepared are you to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one? Okay? He's given us those. God has given us his word. He's given us the shield of faith, right? He's given us the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. He's given us the belt of truth. Are you putting them on? Are you wearing them? How prepared are you? How would you describe your practice of prayer? I didn't put it on here, but really the better question is what? How would God describe your practice of prayer? What commitment are you willing to make to grow in this area? Are you willing to make a commitment for prayer and fasting? Not just for other people to know, but between you and God, that you would be prepared to be able to withstand in the evil day. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a sword. Lord, I thank you for the example of Christ as well. And I pray, Lord, that we would desire to walk in that example, that we would desire to read your word, and we would desire to spend time in your presence. We would desire to hide your word in our hearts, Lord, that we would not sin against you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would seek to serve you and magnify you in Christ's name. Amen.